services, and not that it's not, but it is the Sabbath, and we're supposed to honor the Sabbath. And we personally are delighted to be here, always glad to be in the house of God. I have a pretty standing strong rule that on Saturdays I try to stop what I'm doing. I always have a house full of things to do or something to do, and I try to cut it as early as I can and be rested for Sunday. Because the Sabbath Sunday is so important to me, especially speaking. It's very hard to speak when you're tired. Chris and I didn't get home and get in bed till last night, till 2 o'clock. Yeah, we were down building a loft for Tyler, and it got delayed, and he just moved into college again. So by the time we get finished up with the loft, and so if I stumble up here, just smile, and I say something stupid, just nod your head. If I fall asleep while I'm preaching, just throw something at me to wake me up. But I'm sure we'll get through it. But we first see the word Sabbath in Exodus. And it says this, "Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." And the original Hebrew word for Sabbath means to deceased from exertion. And both, you see Sabbath in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the Greek word translated Sabbath and the Hebrew word Sabbath mean a day of rest, and they both derive their meaning from another word, from the root word, that basically Hebrew word that means intermission. An intermission, interesting enough. So as we gather on the Sabbath, what we often refer to as the Lord's Day, and it is a day set aside to give glory and honor to God, to have a Sabbath rest, to be in the house of God, to give God glory. And it doesn't take much of an argument, I don't think, to persuade us that, by and large, we have pretty much drifted from what we would call a Sabbath day of rest. I mean, we've just kind of gotten into that, and you know, most of us pack our Sundays pretty full and maybe even have time to squeeze in time for a morning service. But we've kind of lost that idea of going to church and making it a Sabbath rest. And for those of us that attend church regularly, and again, I'm as guilty as anybody. I attend church regularly, but pretty often, actually, but we weren't sure last night if we were going to come, but I thought, well, all right. But, you know, we're considered churchgoers. We're called churchgoers, and it's not a bad label, really. It's just different from some that would be a non-churchgoer, and then you are a churchgoer. And most polls taken for years now, they always seem to indicate when they polled Americans that how many attend church on Sunday, and they always say that they have found about 40% say they attend regularly. But in the really real polls, where they've gotten deeper into the polls and did a correct study, what they find out is that 40% say they attend regularly. And the reality, when they do the real, you know, pulling it all together, the number is really closer to about 25% of Americans that attend church regularly. Now, in the evangelical community, and we've talked a little couple of weeks past about evangelicals and sharing Christ, and we'd kind of fall in that category. The attendance is by far quite a bit higher. But given that the U.S. population, the current population, is kind of bumped up, it's actually went past a little bit, but it's around the 300 million mark, we could state it this way. Of the 300 plus a million Americans, 75 million attend church regularly, and 225 million do not attend on a regular basis. So that's kind of interesting. But countless studies have shown that those that attend church on a regular basis do better in their lives in almost every area. Just by being in church, just by attending church, they find that you are more peaceful, that you are more fulfilled, that you are more inspired, that you have better things happening in your life. And it's just proven over and over and over. And I can tell that just by looking at you guys this morning. I mean, you're all dressed up, you look good, have no stress or strife in your life. None of you have sinned at all this week since last week. I mean, you're doing really well, right? That does describe this bunch, doesn't it? Pretty much, yeah. Well, maybe not so much, but we do find that we do live better lives, and we do have less strife when we attend church. We may not be sin-free, we certainly are not stress-free, and we certainly are not strife-free, but we handle those things better and see our way through those things better. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we keep coming back, that we, as churchgoers, that we know that we need God and we need His help. And there's something about this corporate gathering. I thought it was interesting what Mike said this morning. I mean, how much we need to come in and corporately worship. Hopefully we're worshiping on our own throughout the week and spending time in prayer and in the Word, but they come together in a corporate setting, and we need God. And we long for the day that we are perfected in Christ, but for right now we know that we are growing. A term that we would call sanctification is the process of coming into Christ and growing in Christ and just knowing who He is and perfecting your life and becoming better. But I have found that the farther I go with Christ, the better I do. And I'm sure you have that as well. And I have found that the farther I go with Christ, the least amount of options I have if I'm truly going to follow Him. And I'm sure you found that as well. And I have found the farther that I go with Jesus, the more sin is apparent in my life. And I'm sure you have found that out as well. And I think the closer we draw to God and the more we become aware of His perfection and His holiness, the more we are aware of the things in our life that just don't reflect that. And that very fact that we are in church this morning, I think, reveals that we desire to draw closer to God. That in the times in our life when things are tough, we need God, but we need Him in reality on an everyday basis. And we want to live a more godly life. And I believe that's exactly where God is pointing us today, to tell us to go in a direction, a place He's taking us, not only today, but maybe for the year, but pointing us in a direction of where we need to go. And sometimes when you want to move forward in life, sometimes when you want to make sure you're going in the right direction. I mean, we all would want to say this morning, I want to know I'm going in the right direction with God. Amen? I want to know I'm heading the right direction. I want to know I'm blessing God, pleasing God, and I'm not out of His will. And sometimes when you want to make sure of that, to do a check on that, you have to kind of back up and go back to the basics. And when you go back to the basics, you can get a different viewpoint. You stand back at the basics, and you look forward and say, am I going in the right direction? And sometimes we get off center of the basis, and we lost you lost your sight, and you don't really know the right path. So you got to back up and look at a little basics. And as a churchgoer for many, many years myself, now I can look back and see where God has taken me from and what He has taken me from and where He has placed me. And many of you would say the same thing. And I can remember times in my life when I did not know God that I would try to do better in my life. I would try to get my life together. And I was far from living a godly life. Nothing like it whatsoever. But you had these moments. I can recall, for example, going into work. And you know, you worked in an environment and you hung around guys and people, and swearing was just commonplace. I remember men that I knew, and you know, they couldn't hardly say a sentence without some sort of swear word. They couldn't communicate. And I remember going to work saying to myself, I'm not going to swear today. I'm going to try it for a week. And I'm going to try to, you know, talk and speak without swearing. And you know, I guess I was probably trying to cry out for some form of godliness in my life or something in my life, but, you know, it didn't really work very well, very long. And every once in a while I make that effort. I think I would try to find a way to, you know, communicate, express myself without just being, you know, swearing. So, I mean, you would do those kind of things. It never lasted long, and I'm sure many of the efforts of different things that you guys tried would find out the same things. Without Christ, those things you had in your life, when you try to do better without Him, they don't seem to work. Many, many years ago when I first met Chris, for example, I was fed up with lying. I was just, you know, tired of lying, tired of people lying to me. And we didn't know God. I didn't know God. She didn't know God. And many of you might be surprised to find out that we met in a bar, amen, in a lounge. But that's another story for another day. I will tell you now, we don't go there anymore, just so you know that. We quit last week. I mean, no. those were the days, you know, you just didn't know God. And I was just fed up with lying. And so I've shared this in the past a little bit with you, but we promised each other we'd never lie to each other. We made this promise. And it was not easy, especially when you live some of the lives that I did and that sort of thing. But we never lied to each other. And it wasn't easy, but we did it. And we got saved about 2 years into our relationship. And then after we got saved and began to attend church and classes, and we learned about covenants, and then we made a covenant with each other. Now, I've shared this in the past when I've preached on the truth covenant with you. And I will probably preach on that again in years to come or weeks to come, whenever God tells me to do. But, you know, we have this truth covenant. So we made a covenant. And a covenant is a binding oath. You don't break a covenant. So we made a covenant with each other, you know, when we first met each other years ago, that we would never lie to each other. And we can honestly say that I've never lied to you. And she's never lied to me. And it's a wonderful thing, and that's not the direction we're going in. But my point is, you know, I hungered to do that because I want a truth in my life. But I can honestly say, without God, I'd have never been able to keep that promise. I truly believe that. I truly believe that I couldn't, because it was covenant. And we need God. And we need God to maintain the things in our life and to go in the direction that we desire to go. Now, each of you could probably stand this morning and testify of where God has taken you and what He brought you out of. Some of you could stand and testify what He's done in your life in the last week or so. And some of you are probably hungering, saying, I need God. I need Him more than I've had Him, and I want Him more in my life. And so, again, we're going to go back to the basics a little bit to kind of make sure we're going in the right direction. Occasionally, someone will get up and testify, some of their testimony. We had some on Christmas Eve, or we do those services, and they inspire us and encourage us of what God has done in us, in our lives. And is it just the things we stop doing, or can we stop doing those things just because we're churchgoers? Is that really what it is? And the basics reveal to us that no. I mean, being in church is important. You can't say enough about that. And we believe very much in that. And we could preach probably weeks on the benefits and the blessings of being in church and the command to be in church. But that's not necessarily what stops you. The basics reveal to you that there's another reason why you had those things in your life that you could not stop doing, and you were able to stop doing them once you got to know Christ. And going back to the basics, I want to put it to you this way. Basically, it was natural for us to sin. It just came naturally. Amen? Do you agree with that? And when, whatever the sin might be, from if you want to take swearing to you go on the list. I mean, you know, you could create your own list, and probably don't need to publish it this morning, but, you know, all the things we did, and some of us had things in our life that we could not stop doing. And trust me, lying and swearing was, you know, probably the least of my concerns, but it was a great place to start. But it was naturally because when you say something comes naturally, you are saying it's in your nature. It's your nature, so therefore it comes naturally. Look with me this morning. We're going to go here. We've been here in the past, not recently. We're going to go again this morning to John chapter 8. If you happen to be looking in your pew Bibles this morning, you'll find that on page 720. But a wonderful scripture to go back to, the basics, so to speak, because it says to us perhaps more than we grasp or understand. John chapter 8, and in this section of John chapter 8, one day Jesus was teaching the Jews, and they had an issue with what He was teaching them. And so they began to dispute with Him, and they said to Him that they were of Abraham, that Abraham was their father, and that they were not under bondage to anyone. And it's a very strong statement to say when you're of somebody's father back there. Just if you'd have said the son of or the father of, it's very, very specific of what it spoke of who you were. So they said, I'm of Abraham, and they had issue with what Jesus was saying. They weren't under bondage, but Jesus had issue with what they were saying. Abraham, their father? He said, not hardly. So John chapter 8, verse 39 says this. They answered Him and said to Him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to Him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceed forth and come from God. Nor I have come of Myself, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand My speech? Because you are not able to listen to My word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. I mean, that was pretty strong words for Jesus back then, and what He was saying to them. And they weren't reflecting their father. And there's something interesting in that. I mean, you know, I was born a Meller, and I'm a Meller. You can't get away from that. I'm going to have things in my life that reflect the genealogy of my father and my parents and things in my life that just reflect who you are. That's just a reality. And in a sense, that's what God's saying here, but even more so than that. And Jesus told them that Abraham was not their father, but rather the devil was. And even worse, they were just like their father. Abraham's not your father. The devil is, and you behave just like him. Now, before we get to clucking our tongues at the Jews, so to speak, of what Jesus said to him, I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here and what the Bible is teaching us. Without Christ, without our salvation, we do not belong to God. And again, that's basic for us in Christianity that I understand the born-again message. That's basic for us. But every person that has been born has sinned, and every person has fallen or fainted from God. And in your sin, you've fallen from God, and in that you no longer belong to God. And He is not your Father without Christ. Now, Jesus is not saying that they were born of the devil, but they had fallen in their life. They had been born into a fallen world, and in their own life, they had fallen. And in so doing, and we're included in this, it's not just the Jews, but in so doing, in the sin, in the fall, you began to belong to your father, the devil. You no longer belong to God, and you had his nature. Just like all of you that have born of your parents, you have their genealogy, you have their nature. If we were of God, we'd have his nature. Now, without Christ, the Bible says we're of the devil and we have his nature. Therefore, it's natural to behave like him. In fact, it's impossible not to. It's your nature. It's who you are without Christ. It's who we were without Christ. Now, Jesus describes for us the devil's nature. Verse 44 again. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. The NIV says it this way: when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So is just being a churchgoer enough? Well, it's a great start, but it's not enough. We must change our nature, and we know that we cannot do that on our own. And we know that, if nothing else, but through our testimonies, the things that we could not change. I had things in my life that no matter who they brought pain to, no matter how much destruction came into my life, no matter how many things or how many people I was hurting, though I didn't mean to do it, it still brought the pain, still brought the destruction, and I couldn't stop doing it because of my nature. But we can't do it on our own, and we know that the good news is we don't have to, that God does it for us when we accept Christ. When we accept Christ. So, you know, we use that expression born again because we read the words in the Bible. Jesus said you must be born again. But the actual translation of the words really is you must be born from above. You must be born again, but you must be born from above. In order to change your nature, you must have a new father. The born again issue, what does that mean? It's not just a terminology. It's not just an expression. You literally must be born again. You must have a new nature. You must have, allow me for lack of a better word, to have a new genealogy. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born from the top. You must be born from God. And you begin to see that there is no, this is no mere expression. I mean, you were called churchgoers. You were called Bible thumpers. You might be called, you know, the born-again group and the evangelicals and lumpy and all that, but it's not just an expression. It's an actuality. And time doesn't allow it this morning because that's not the direction we're going, but in times past, I have preached and shown you biblically that when God says you must be born again, that something very specific happens. And I really believe, and I know, and I've shown it biblically, and that the Scripture points this out. When God, the short version, the Reader's Digest version is this: when God created man, he breathed into him, breathed in his nostrils, and man became a living being. And man was born. And I truly believe that when you were born again, and it's a wonderful, wonderful understanding of Scripture, when you are born again, that even Jesus confirmed that, God breathes into you once again that breath of life, that breath from God. And you become born again. You now become a child of God. He becomes your father. You belong to the family of God. And are you ready for this? You receive his nature. You get changed. You receive the nature of God. And the devil goes from being your father to your enemy. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And it's a reality of what happens. And it's no longer natural for you to do the things of the devil, but natural to do the things of God because it becomes your nature. Now, does that mean that you never do the things that are wrong? Of course not. We know that we fall and we know that we sin and we know that we have forgiveness in Christ. But we also know, as I said earlier, that we're growing and being sanctified and changing and becoming better believers, better Christians, better relationships with our God. And how many would testify this morning that when you do slip, when you do fall, when you do those things that don't glorify God, that you are grieved in your heart? And that you say, why do I keep doing these? I don't want to do them any longer. We'd all shout amen to that. Amen? And that's just a reality. So what's the nature of evil, of the devil? Scripture tells us it's the devil's nature to lie. It's the devil's nature to steal. It's the devil's nature to destroy. It's the devil's nature to murder. And everything else that falls under that heading and in there somewhere. And God's nature then becomes exactly the opposite. His nature reigns supreme. It's God's nature to speak the truth. It's God's nature not to steal, but to redeem. It's God's nature to restore. It's God's nature to give life, to bless life, to be part of life. And the comparisons and the list goes on and on. But if we get the understanding that in your salvation, in knowing Christ, your nature has changed. That you have this newness within you, this new person, and you have a desire to do the things of God, a desire to be more like God, and those are the things that bless you the most, and those are the things that give you the greatest peace. And that's the only thing that can truly change you. I could give you example after example after example of people's lives that have changed dramatically. If I did nothing else but stood here this morning and gave you my testimony, you'd know that my life had changed. I shared with you several years back, that I ran into a friend that I hadn't seen for about 20-some years. Maybe a little longer than that. With the time I had ran into him, it had probably been 20, 22 years. And the last I saw him when I was in my PC, before Christ, you know, my old partying stage, and he was part of this group. I bumped into him one day. We're standing at a cash register. We're talking, and you know, we're just a typical guy. Talk, what are you doing now? And I'm not even thinking. I said, I'm a pastor. Well, you got to back up a little bit and understand the last he knew me, I was this partier, for lack of a word. And he just was kind of stunned. He goes, wow, you must have changed. You know, so I shared with him a little bit why I had, but you know, I can tell you about a man I know that spent time in prison. And some of you have met him. His name is Bob Holland, Reverend Bob Holland. And he now has a boys' training center in Jamaica. And he's taken countless boys off the streets, orphans and boys that have run away. And not only teaches them biblically, but teaches them occupationally as well. Teaches them the things of God and tremendous changes in their lives. And in fact, we're going to be probably taking, I don't know, keep taking offerings, but Bob sent an email out recently where one of the boys over the years, they've been breaking in their house at night, has escaped, and he's come back and terrorized them, tried to harm them, and they're trying to put fences up to protect them, and it's not a pleasant place to be at times, but, you know, he's a man that was in prison once, and now, for many, many years, has served God and done great things for God. I know a pastor who was a horrible addict and a horrible drunk, and he now leads a church in Akron, and he helps and reaches those that are struggling on the streets. I know evangelists that used to sell drugs and do drugs and now goes all over the world. What about Paul, Saul of Tarsus? What about the change in his life? And what's more, many of us here today have testimonies of our own. Lives changed, addictions defeated, strongholds broken, marriages salvaged. We have people with us today that marriages would have never made it without Christ. Horrible addictions broken through Christ. On and on and on. All because of this breath of God, this new nature, this change in God. So when we see 2 Corinthians, as I read it to you this morning, you understand that it has a greater meaning than it really has ever maybe impacted you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It doesn't say, behold, when you are in Christ, you get new habits. You start doing things better for the most part. You break the old habits. No, it says, you are a new creation. The old man is dead. Old things have passed away. We can take that literally. In a few moments this morning, I thought it was fitting to have communion. We're going to have communion together. It's a great way to start the new year. And we're going to celebrate this new life and this new nature. And I want you to understand how important it is for us this morning to do this, because it's a wonderful blessing in our lives. But before we do that, very quickly, turn with me to 2 Peter. You'll find that on page 817 of your pew Bibles. Now, as we're heading there, I want to say something that's very important. And I want to say it as much to the youth that are in the room, to the youngest, to the teens. So often you hear people speak of their testimonies, and you hear people like me saying, I was a partier, or we did that, or I share these testimonies, and we got saved. And it sounds wonderful. Trust me, it is not. Far, far, far better to avoid all the junk, because it brings pain, it brings hurt, it brings destruction. It is a horrible thing to go through. You're far better to live for God now and avoid all of that. You will be more effective for reaching people for Christ. You will have more peace in your life. And no matter what's happening, and trust me, I mean, I know teens and I know youth, you've gone through enough already. You've had enough stuff in your life, and enough hurt in your life, and enough mistakes in your life. You don't need to continue making these. And this whole thing, you don't need to build a testimony. And how I wish I'd have been saved as a little kid and grew up in the things of God from early on. I mean, the things that we're talking about, most of us adults are doing, you know, repair and maintenance work. You know, we're just trying to get it right. You don't have to have these testimonies. Far better live for Christ. 2 Peter here, if you found this morning, in verse 1, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world today through lust. Did you catch that? That through the promises of God, through the work of God, that you can become a partaker of the divine nature. Now, we looked this morning and we said the devil has a nature, and without Christ, we have that nature. But the Bible says that you might partake of the divine nature. I am preaching far better than you're shouting this morning. I can tell you that right now, because that should be grabbing your heart. Amen?
Amen.
To be part of, partake of the divine nature. I'll take that any day. I'll take that any day. Now, God willing, we're going to look a little more at that next week. And what does God mean by partaking of the divine nature? What is He saying to us? But if we go back to the basics and we say, we can't do this without God. And I can't do it without God. And I need Him today as much as I did 25, 30 years ago, whatever. I need God today. And I just know that in my life. And so do you. But He has such great and precious promises, and that we, it's not just being a churchgoer, it's being a child of God. As a child of God and a believer in Christ, we're privileged to participate and partake of His divine nature. We're privileged this morning to partake of the communion. I want to ask the ushers, Jack Richardson and whoever else, Jack asked to help out a little bit. You guys would pass out the elements. The worship team can come forward if they want to. As you're heading forward, I want to read to you the latter part of the communion verses out of 1 Corinthians. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is a time of reflection. We should always look and say, Lord, yeah, I am getting back to the basics, but where have I grieved you? Where have I hurt you, and where do I need to repent? Thank you. We're taking a moment just to reflect on that, but I want to share something else that's on my heart this morning. For wherever you find yourself this morning, but there's more than the element of communion than just a good thing to do or a nice tradition. It's from God. And there's so much power, if you will, in the practice of and the partaking of communion. I can tell you a couple stories. One, I know one fellow years ago that had literally lost his mind. He was standing in back of a sanctuary, and light beams were coming down, and he was pushing him back and fighting the devil and all this crazy stuff. And the pastor of that church said, he got spoke to him, and he said, have communion with him. And he had communion, and he broke this thing in his life. Many, many years ago, I had went on one of my first evangelistic crusades. I've shared this story in the past, but I really feel led to share it this morning. I went on with Reverend Dennis Heber. We had a motorhome at the time, and it was kind of a tough time for us financially, so I took the motorhome down and was going to stay in that for this week where we did this preaching, and we wound up staying in sharing a hotel room, and it was just one of those powerful, powerful weeks. But I came back, it was just phenomenal. I came back, and I got in like in the middle of the night, and I woke up in the morning early to get ready for work, and Chris shared to me that one of our dear friends, a man that I really looked up to, I'd been through Bible school with him, and I loved him and respected him. He had been saved for a long time, and he had just kind of fallen away from God. Wasn't serving God. And I was broken, and I called him. Some of the hardest people to witness to are somebody that knows things of God. Because you share the Word of God, and when you're dull and you're dead to it, in a sense, it's like, yeah, I know, I've heard that. So I'm sharing with him, he goes, yeah, I know. And I'll never forget this. He told me, I know God's still in business. He's just not doing anything on my street. So God spoke to me, and I said, will you meet me this morning on the way to work? Will you just meet me? He said, all right. So I got my motor home, arranged to meet him by this parking lot by his work, ran in the store, came back out, got the elements for communion. This is what God spoke to me to do. I want you to have communion. I didn't have any idea what to do with him. I was fairly young in ministry and in the Lord, and put the elements in the little refrigerator. It's kind of convenient, you know. I had the little refrigerator in the motorhome. Thanks, Doug. And I put the elements in there, and I began to speak to him when he came in, and we talked and shared, and God gave me a word of knowledge about some of the things that he had in his life. Some of the things that he had allowed into his life that had caused him to drift from God. And I was a little frightened about saying these things. What if I'm wrong? But they were true. He began to weep. And I said to him, God wants you to have communion this morning. Would you do that? And he did. And the act of communion, the act of his refellowship with God just broke these things in his life. And he did wonderfully ever since then. So I'm sharing that with you this morning. That if you're sitting here and you're thinking, Pastor, as I listen to your message, yeah, I've accepted Christ. But if I look deep in my heart, I have to say, I may not be of the man, the devil may not be my father biblically, but I sure have been behaving like it. If I'm reflecting anybody, that's who I'm reflecting. And you're feeling kind of broken up about it. This is a wonderful time to say, I'm recommitting my life to God. That God hasn't forsaken me, hasn't forgotten me, still loves me and still wants me as his child. If you're struggling in your body this morning, communion is a wonderful way to believe for healing. His body was broken for you. We know the shed blood of Jesus Christ is what brings you salvation. But he was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, mine as well. And the chastisement of peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So for just a moment, I'm going to give you just a moment. Maybe the worship team can just play for just a moment. I want you to search your hearts. Allow God to speak to you before you partake of the communion. What is he saying to you this morning? Let's worship God quietly in our hearts and let him speak to you and and repent where we need to. First Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake of the bread together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper. With the same heart of reconciliation, in the same manner, in the same expression, he said that this is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's partake of the cup together. Stand and worship God. Amen. If I were to ask you this morning, when you think of God's nature, what's natural for God? What's his nature? Some of the things you might say: he's faithful, he's true, he is love, he's full of forgiveness, he's full of mercy, he has compassion and understanding, he's hope, he's encouragement, he's got deliverance, healing, wisdom, insight, direction. Just to say the least. Aren't these the things that we want in our lives? Isn't that where God's taking you this morning? What a blessing to know him. Amen. Father, we're so thankful for your word, and we have to proclaim this morning that we don't always follow you in the heart that we should and the way that we shouldn't. That every action we have does not necessarily bless you, but we desire to. And we know by your word that you've given us the ability. It becomes natural for us to serve you and unnatural not to. So help us to know our true nature, to draw closer to you. And make this a week and make this a year that we know closer who you are and become more like you. Lord, as your people go, may your angels encamp about them and protect them and bless them in all their ways. May provision be in their households. May be wisdom. May they have your wisdom in their decisions. May joy and comfort and understanding be in their relationships. Bless them as they go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed week, ladies. Ladies, hope that Tuesday night here at the church. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you.